My text tonight is in the book of the prophet Malachi and the third chapter and the second verse and the first part of the second verse, or all the verse. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Now, the background to this verse: the Jews had returned from their long exile, or some of them at least had returned, and they who had come with high hopes, and their hearts were inspired by the preaching of two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And through these men, they had been encouraged to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. That's the immediate background that we have. Yet when they built this temple, some wept, because it was nothing near the original glory of the first temple. But at least there was a temple there. And they were glad that it had been built, although their joy was a mixed one, because they knew or had described to them the glory and the majesty that had been to the temple in olden days. Now, they had great expectations, but as time went on, the Jews became disillusioned in Jerusalem. They looked for and the promised prosperity that they had expected did not return, and life was hard. They felt a little hard done by. They were surrounded by enemies, not only the Samaritans, but they were surrounded by enemies, any moment ready to destroy them and devour them. As well as that, there had been a drought. And this drought had lasted a few years, with the result that the crops were poor. And here they were, a people inspired to come back to Jerusalem, and inspired by the preaching of these men of God. Prosperity does not come their way, and yet true religion has been restored in Jerusalem. And they began to doubt God, and they began to ask questions. And in the chapter that I read, when any challenge came, how have we robbed God? Or in verse 14, they were beginning to say, it is no point. It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. So you see the picture there. It seems to us, is it, that everybody who lives a bad life seems to get away with it. And everybody who obeys God seems to be the worse off for it. And they began to doubt, what is the purpose in serving God? And what advantage is there in serving God? And so their hearts became hardened towards God. And this is where Malachi comes in. This man has that kind of situation. Every minister of God comes to a certain kind of situation. The one that this one has is a mourning and a grumbling people who are suffering, whose crops are poor, and are suffering disappointments, who do attend the means of grace. They do all those things, and yet there is a spirit of murmuring about the place. And the prophet Malachi comes to them and he says, it is in spite of your godliness that these things are happening. Not because you are godly, is not that. The reason why these things are upon you, he says, because of your sin. Now, it is very hard for them to see what their sin was, because had not the temple been rebuilt, and were they not careful about the worship? But they were. What he points out is this, that they have been careful about all this, but for one thing, they have done it grudgingly. They have given their tithes, the 1/10 of what they should give to the Lord, but not with a willing heart. And sometimes found excuses not to give it. They would be there in attendance, but not with that anticipation that something might happen and they'd be afraid of missing a Sabbath day. There was something missing. They were not all that enthusiastic. And indeed, there was hardness in their heart, in their attitude to the worship of God. And he's telling them, that's where you have gone wrong. It's not so much in what you have done or not done with your hands, but where your heart is. Your heart has not been with God. You've not really been involved with him. And then he comes with a challenge. Now, how are you going to manage? How are you going to cope? Especially when prophecy is fulfilled. And if you remember these words, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then when he comes, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? How is your religion going to stand up to a Saviour or a God who refines and a God who purifies? How are you going to cope with that kind of messenger? Who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Now we have now in this passage of scripture what is called a double prophecy. There's another word for it, a more complicated one, but it's a double prophecy. It means this. There is going to be a fulfillment of this messenger of the covenant coming in the immediate sense, before long. And then the same words apply to a second prophecy, which is referring to the same person, but on another event. So what we have here, and you can see how it fits, immediately we have, there will be a Messiah. There will be an incarnation. How will you cope with him? How will you manage with his teaching? How will you respond to such a refiner and such a purifier? And then, and more often than not, we take it to be this, there is that extra double prophecy that says there will be a time also, at the end of time, when he shall come. And who shall stand then? And he will come as a purifier and as a refiner. And who shall stand in that day? So there we have this double kind of prophecy. You find it in scripture, where there is one that refers to the incarnation, and then almost hidden in it and appearing in it also is the second one, which is referring to his second coming. And that's what we have here. Now, I'd like to draw your attention then for a little while regarding this, and I'm asking myself this question, and it's a very serious question. Well, will I abide, or will I endure him? Will I stand the day of his coming? And it's something we all need to ask. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should become introspective and always miserable when we know we have believed in the Lord, but nevertheless, a little bit of self-examination doesn't do us any harm, and in any case, we may discover that we have not prepared ourselves. Now, the first one is the preparation of the Lord, and here is verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, it sounds a little complicated, but look at it again. There are two people mentioned then. Behold, I will send my messenger. There's one. Now, what's he going to do? And he shall prepare the way before me. Then, and the Lord, that is the word Lord here, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who is this Lord whom we seek? The messenger of the covenants, whom he delights in, and he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. So there's our first picture. He says there will be a man, he will be a messenger, and he will prepare the way. And then after he's done that, then will come the Lord. You can call him a messenger with a difference. He will be the messenger of the covenant, and he will come, and he is the one in whom your soul delights. Now that is the prophecy that we have here in that first sense. Now that's God's reply to their moans and their groans and to their complainings. He's saying this prophecy will be fulfilled. My messenger will herald and announce the Lord's coming. Now in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, and I'll read it to you, we have these words describing that first messenger. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's in Isaiah. And you can see that it has similarities. It's the same points made. I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way. Here in Isaiah, the voice of him that cometh in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now then, the four evangelists pick up the prophecy in Isaiah, and they happily agree together that this is a prophecy in regard to John the Baptist. Now, I'll not read you the four from the four Gospels, but I'll read you one, the one in Matthew, and it's in chapter 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. We don't have to have a verbatim quotation, but it's exactly the same thing. So Matthew and Mark and Luke and John say, yes, you're quite right. This John the Baptist, this is the one that Isaiah said, that he'd be like a voice crying in the wilderness, make prepared the way of the Lord. And which Malachi takes up, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Now this is a prophecy then, many of them, regarding John the Baptist. Now Jesus Christ honored this. And in the same gospel, Matthew 11, and just here and there from verses 7 to 10, he says regarding John the Baptist, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went he out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not yet risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that's our Lord's commentary regarding these words. There in Isaiah, there will be one who heralds the way, who will say, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight a voice crying in the wilderness. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John take up the Isaiah prophecy, which links to the Malachi one, and says, yes, John the Baptist is this one. He is this one. And Jesus Christ says, amen. He says, he is the one. He is the one who is my herald. And I tell you that amongst those born of women, there hasn't been a greater on earth. And then he says, yes, even he, regarding the position in heaven, he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then again, regarding John the Baptist, Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he describes his herald and he gives him a name. Now he doesn't mean us to be tied up to that name, but really it is quite remarkable, because when you think of John the Baptist and how his diet, his very mean kind of living, mean in the sense that it was very little that he had of this world's comfort, and his dress and all that, there was something of Elijah about him. There was something of that wildness and that remoteness and that loneliness and that ferocity and that honesty of the prophet Elijah. When you think of John the Baptist, you link somehow in your mind. And yet, and so here Malachi says, remember in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now John the Baptist himself, and he came, he says he has a sermon. He really only has one sermon. Flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. More words given in reference to John the Baptist. That is the burden of his message. Flee from the wrath to come. Recognize the character of God and the holiness and the righteousness of God, and repent. Turn from your evil ways and turn to God. And we know that the baptism of John was symbolic of that kind of decision and determination on behalf of the people. And then when he's preaching one day, he saw Jesus. And these are the words. I indeed, he said, to John the Baptist, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whom I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And in another place, I feel I am not even worthy to attend to his shoelaces. He says, I am a messenger. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. And yet this remarkable voice that cries out in the wilderness is one that is prophesied by Isaiah and by Malachi, taken up by the four Gospels, honored by Jesus Christ. This is the herald. This is the one. Prepare the way of the Lord. And then John the Baptist saw Jesus, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus Christ like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we come now from the preparation of the Lord, the herald, John the Baptist, described him as Elijah. He is an Elijah kind figure. And now we come secondly to the presentation of the Lord himself. And in the verse in Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here then is the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He shall come suddenly. He is the messenger of the covenant. Now what would be meant? He shall suddenly appear in his temple. I don't think that I would disagree particularly with people who say, well, he did in that literal temple. I think that you could say that, so long as you don't stay at that, where you could say that when he was born and at the appointed time, his parents took him into the temple to do according to the law. And there was awaiting an old man called Simeon. And he looked upon him, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. There were people who were waiting for his coming. There were people who were delighting in this. And there's some, and they were in the temple. And here's an example of Simeon amongst others. And so when he appeared, even with his parents as a little child, there is this delight in the heart of the seeker. They recognize this is a messenger of the covenant. This is a second one referred to in Malachi 3, chapter 2. Here is a messenger. Here is the Lord himself. Also, as well as that, there are many visits to the temple, and you can say that he appeared there, and the appearances there are dramatic, and particularly one of them, when he appears amongst the moneylenders and the exchangers, and when they are at it buying and selling and taking advantage of the people for religious purposes, and that his anger is roused. Remember, anger is allowed. Be angry. There is a right to be angry, but sin not. Don't let it turn into this kind of human ability we have of dwelling on a thing, but there is such a thing as being angry with that which is wrong, and he was angry with what he saw in the house of the Lord. And you can say the messenger of the covenant certainly came into his temple. Certainly it fulfills that as well. But more than that, when we talk of temple in the New Testament, we are not thinking of the temple that the Jews had. We are thinking of the dwelling of God amongst his people. If we are believers here tonight, we are his temple. And he dwells in us. Have we not on Sabbath mornings looked enough at the epistle to the Ephesians, where we are told that we are prepared to be made a dwelling place for him, and that we are fitly framed together. We are the temple of God. And so that when he comes to these people with his expectant heart, he appears suddenly amongst those expectant hearts, and the messenger of the covenant has come, and the long era of waiting is over. The messenger of the covenant, the bringer of salvation, has arrived. Now then comes the text. When the incarnation takes place, when the second person of the Trinity takes on the form of a servant, and when we have in the person of the Son of God two natures, absolute deity, perfect humanity, and we have him there in unity together, yet not mixed, in one person, and then when he comes, that cannot be anything more dramatic in all the history of the world, that we should say, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And at that time, with their physical eyes, they would be able to say, we see him, he is here. Then who shall abide? The day of his coming then, who shall endure him? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Why? Because he came and he was like a refiner, and he was like a purifier. When you think of his ministry, do I need to stay very long on that? When he comes to the people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and so on are there. There are friends and there are enemies, and there are indifferent people too. And there he preaches. And you remember some of the things that he said. I wonder how they felt. They were looking for a Messiah who would be a warrior, who'd shake off Rome after centuries of being under the yoke. They wanted to be a free people again. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, that is for their sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble before God. How did the proud feel? Those who are very proud of their rich clothing, maybe, or of their finances, or their merchandise, or their abilities and their gifts, and they're standing in pride amongst the people, thinking, sure to notice me, I am somebody. And then he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what about those who had no conscience regarding their sin? And then a heart like a shaft, word like a shaft goes to their heart. Blessed are they that mourn. And they who are there like soldiers, militant and aggressive and fault-finding and critical, Blessed are the meek, and they who had no interest in righteousness and purity. Blessed are they which who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they who knew no mercy or cared nothing for anyone's feeling. Blessed are the merciful, or those who had an unclean heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, or those who love to make trouble between people and forever complaining about things. Blessed are the peacemakers. What did they think? He came as a refiner, as a purifier, as a sorter out of people. Before long, there will be a great crowd. Come and hear the great preacher. And they come in their multitudes, and they listen. He's got lovely illustrations, and he might throw in a miracle or two. It'll be wonderful. And then he tells them, and he speaks to them. Then some will walk away quietly. Some will blush. Some of their heads will go down in shame and know that they are far, far from being a blessed people. What will you be like when you face him? In that time when he shall be amongst the people and walking amongst you, what will you be like? And yet there is here in the Old Testament something else that this purifier and refiner does, that he is able to make us pure, and that he's able to refine us. Some turn away and remain unpurified, and they remain in their sin. But others, something happens to them. We are told in the Old Testament that he takes away their heart of stone and gives them a tender heart of flesh. It's another way of saying he takes away the unbelief in the heart of their soul, and he plants life and faith in the disposition of their soul. And he then refines and purifies our lives. What will it be? He says, will you be of those who will not be able to stand him, or bear him, or tolerate him, or endure him? Or will you be of those who stand before him and whose hearts are changed before him, and allow this refining and purifying process to go on? This angel of the covenant is able to do this and to prompt in your hearts something you thought you never would do. Repent towards God and faith in this messenger of the covenant. Now, those so far, here is this double prophecy in Malachi. But who may abide the day of his coming? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, that is John the Baptist, first of all, now, and the Lord, Adonai, and the Lord, whom ye shall seek, shall suddenly come to his temple amongst his people, even the messenger of the covenant. Here now is the appointed one, whom he delight in. Simeon, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. How will you get on? But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? Now, that is the first area of this prophecy. Now, it's quite allowable and happens in the scriptures, where you have that as if in shadow form and then coming more real. After you've looked at that, you begin to see the reality of the second becoming even more dominant than the first. And who shall abide the second coming? Who shall abide that day, the day of the consummation? And mostly, when we read this verse, and quite allowably and rightly so, we look at the second coming. But I think it is richer when you look at it, first of all, the day of the incarnation, and then also in the second coming of our God. The position of men and women in that day. Will I endure him? Will I stand when he appears? Will you endure him? Will you stand when he appears? He, the perfect refiner. He, the perfect purifier. In Acts 1, verse 11, we have these lovely words. Here were the disciples and the ascension of Jesus. Ye men of Galilee, two angels come, and our Lord has ascended to heaven. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As you with your physical eyes see him go now, in like manner to physical eyes, he will be seen coming again the second time in glory. So now we are having this second part, or this further prophecy in this book of Malachi. Matthew 24 verse 3 says it will be personal. And it will be a real fact. And by the time, he says, Matthew 24 verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world? Tell us. Let us know. Give us some kind of indication. And in verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. Now, we look to that. Oh yes, I'd love to see some revivals. If the Lord has time for them before the second coming, I would like to see some times of refreshing and see multitudes swept into the kingdom. Of course I would. And there are indications for us to believe that that will be so towards the end of time. But really, our greater excitement is this. We love to see him when he comes in that known and felt presence in revival. But what about when he comes, the Son of God? Now it tells us, he gives us some rough idea. I think speculation is useless. Many men over the centuries have given dates. And then when the date comes, and in some instances, they have even, now you won't believe this, they have even sold tickets and have a big auditorium and have decided where he would come. And people, there are always odd things about. And there have been plenty of odd things regarding this. And then they wait, and the time comes, and nothing has happened. Then they say it's been postponed, or something like that. And so they go on with the speculations. Jesus himself says, no one knows but the Father. He knows, and rightly so. You don't know, and I don't know. But we are given indications when it's drawing near. Do you not feel things in the air? Not only from a sentimental point of view. Was there ever such a time as this? Was there ever such confusion of the nations? Was there ever such chaos amongst men and women? But look what it says here. One thing will have happened. There will be a gospel established amongst all nations. Not just a country, which is a collection of countries, but each one as a nation, peoples, with their languages and their cultures, wherever they may be. Languages we don't know their names even. Countries that are not recognized as countries that we don't know, and we're ever discovering new names that we can hardly say. But in every one of them, that there will be established a witness. And when that takes place, the end will come. That is what we are told. That kind of thing can happen quite rapidly today, with communications as they are. When he comes, it will be visible. In Matthew 16, verse 64, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That is what we will see. It's an amazing thing. I can remember a discussion with that one young man in college, a very sincere young man, but he departed, or whether he was ever in the faith, I don't know. But he departed from the faith for this one reason. And it puzzled him, because the world is a sphere, how would we all see him? You know, just that kind of thinking. Well, I don't know, that kind of thing doesn't worry me. I only know that it is possible, that all things are possible with him. But he let his faith, or his lack of faith, rest just on that. But I don't find any difficulty, even if we have to wait for the cycle of the world, for that matter. It doesn't matter to me, but every eye shall see him. And we know that he is there. It will be certain. Matthew 24, beginning of the chapter. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered the house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Isn't that true oftentimes with our death as well? In a manner that very often for many of us that we think not, he comes to us. And in the life of this world, when it's busy with all its activities and all its dealings and all its deceivings and all its treachery and all its cruelty, all its ambitions, aspirations and so on, and then in the middle of all that chaos and mess, he comes and he says, stop. It's the end of that. I dare say we want to argue, let me finish this debate. Let me finish this business deal. Let me complete this little thing that I have. I was getting married tomorrow. Let me have some time as a married person. Let me do this. Let me. But he will come. And that will be that. Watch therefore. When he comes, it will be triumphant. It will be in like manner as you saw him go into heaven, but not in like manner as he was born. Because as he was born, there is a quietness about it. Angels adore. Prophets come, the shepherds come along. Prophets are foretold. All that is there. But there is a quietness and a seclusion about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How shall we see him? In like manner as he ascended, he shall come. But this time in glory. Archangels will herald. There will be the sound of a trumpet, the like we never heard before. Archangels will herald. There is no show with all our amplification system that the world could put on that would be ever compared to even a shadow performance to when he comes and the archangel's trump shall sound. Angels shall accompany him. The saints that are already with him shall be his retinue. The great events will be the culmination of all things and will herald two things: the resurrection and the day of judgment. These are the two things. So he's asking us, in the light of this great resurrection and the day of judgment, who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he shall be a purifier and a refiner. There will be nobody able to, that will be able to deceive the penetrating gaze of our Church and our Savior and our God. Are you provided for that? It heralds the resurrection. Now what will that mean? It means that we shall have our new bodies. It means for those who have died beforehand, who are in the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, they will come with him, they will have new bodies, real, physical, yet glorified bodies. We who are on earth, when he comes, we will be here, then suddenly we will have changed quite considerably. We'll still be identifiable, but we will have our new bodies, our redemption bodies. It will be a remarkable thing. But also the unbeliever has some kind of body where he dwells in hell with that. There is the resurrection. We shall be like him. There is the judgment. So these words apply particularly then, who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? How shall I be provided for? Now, he refines, he purifies. No one can pull a fast one. No one can deceive. The only way that I can meet him in that day is that if my heart is right with God. It's as simple as that and as profound as that. My heart and your heart is a citadel of your soul. Your soul envelops the disposition, the heart, the spirit of your soul. Your soul can think. That's our thinking. Your soul can think, it can feel, it can decide, it can recall, it has a conscience. Your soul. So those are the things in a way that dress around this spirit in the soul, this heart of the soul. You might say, is my mind right with that, God? It's not that. We start with, is your heart right? If your heart is right, your mind will be right, and your feelings, and your will. Is your heart right with God? Well, how is it put right? We turn our eyes upon the messenger of the covenant. Covenant is another word for an agreement, a bargain, an understanding. And this is the agreement that we have. It sounds simple, but the doing is not so simple. There in the person of Jesus Christ, we have someone who makes it possible for us to be right. In his life, he pleases God. No need to. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's equal with God. But he does it so that he says, well, I'm living a life on earth, but I'm doing it in their place. It will count for them. In his death, he takes on the punishment that we would have for our sin. Past, present, and future, our total sin. And that punishment is paid on the cross. And it is paid in full. For there is an event on that cross when the Father turns his back upon the Son and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a mystery. I can never explain it to you. But he does pay the penalty in full. For that is what hell is, a place where God is not. And he pays it there. If by the grace of God, my heart has been touched, and I'm inclined toward God, and I turn my eyes upon the messenger of the covenants, then I repent of my sin. You cannot have salvation without repentance. There has to be a recognizing of sin in our minds. There must be a desire in our affections to turn away our affections from our sin. And there must be in our will the determination to turn to God. And it's only a determined heart that can do that. A mind on its own can't. Affections on their own can't. A decision on its own can't. The heart, the disposition must be behind it. And then faith, that faith that men always want to say is theirs, that faith that they said, I believe, and it depended upon me, and God is at my beck and call. But faith is in embryo, in that touch of mercy in the heart. And then we call it a gift, or we have obtained, like precious faith. It is activated at this particular time then. And then come all the same process. With our mind, we understand who he is and what he's done for us. With our affections, we want to love him. And with our will, we want to decide for him. But the mind or the affections or the will on their own or together are not able to do it. The heart must be behind it. There must be a change of heart. And when that has taken place, we are able to answer Malachi and say, I shall abide in the day of his coming, and I shall stand on his appearing, for he has refined me, and he has purified me. Or on him we have it like this, when grace has well refined my heart. But no other way is there a way of preparation. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, a rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. A ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Those are the prophecies. One has been fulfilled. The incarnation. The virgin birth. The sinless life. The atoning death. The physical resurrection, the ascension to glory, on the right hand of the majesty on high, all that is left now is the culmination of it all. The end shall come. Who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth. One of the old hymn writers, S.J. Griffiths, in the last century, wrote a hymn translated in this book. Lead, Lord Jesus, my frail spirit, to that rock so strong and high, standing sure mid surging tempest, safe when pounding waves are nigh. In the rock of ages hiding, come there flood or fiery blaze, when the whole creation crumbles, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. When as rocks are cleft asunder by the terror of that day, when as cruel storms beat on them, strong men cringe in fear away, that sure rock will still be standing midst the waters, midst the blaze. There, and I love this couplet, there on heaven's eternal ocean. Think of that. An eternal ocean, not sea now. There on heaven's eternal ocean, all that is or ever can be, rock of ages, thee I'll praise. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. Ask thee to bless those words only which were according to thy will, for thy name's sake. Amen.